Let me read to you some scripture. Reading from the book of Luke, chapter 18, Luke says that then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So, we are racing toward the conclusion of this series that we are calling Who Needs God? And in my mind, the audience has not been the regular attender at JAG, those of you who are here week after week with living faith in Christ, but rather, I have been attempting each week to speak to any who perhaps at one time embraced faith with some level of enthusiasm. Maybe, you know, you grew up in the church, or your parents came every week, you know, made you come every time the church doors were open, or maybe you rode the van or the church bus to church, or maybe you joined the youth group at some point in high school because there was a cute girl or a cute guy who was a part of the group. Those who at one time embraced faith with some level of confidence but have since walked away from active faith. Now, if that's you, you are not alone. 27% of the American population, 35% of the millennial population, now claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. And it's not that those folks have you know, walked into full-orb atheism or anything. It's not like they're standing on the street corner shaking their fist in the face of a God they don't believe in, which would be a bit ironic. It's not that you have walked away enthusiastic in your disbelief. Rather, you may have simply found whatever experience of faith you've had to be unsatisfactory, and unsatisfactory enough that while you may not deny that God exists, still, you've heard enough, you've seen enough, you've questioned enough, you've been troubled by enough that you've basically shut that part of your life down and chosen to live as if Christian faith really isn't something worth paying real attention to. And it is to you that I have been trying to say, please, think again. You see, there either is a God or there isn't, and if there is, who he is and what he is like matters. And that's been the motivation behind this entire series, from discussing what the world looks like if you eliminate God altogether, to discussing some of the misconceptions we might be carrying about God, to discussing how Scripture informs our knowing of God, to last week discussing what Jesus had to say himself about God. Who is the God that Jesus reveals? Now for today, let's talk about one of the biggest concerns people raise about God, one of the most common reasons people give for dismissing faith, for walking away from faith. I want us to talk together for a few minutes about the problem of suffering and injustice. Suffering and injustice. Now, I do need to say, if you're just joining us, you're here for the first time maybe this morning, or you know, you just couldn't stay awake the previous times we've been discussing this subject, or, you know, whatever, I do encourage you to hop online and have a listen to the previous conversations in this series, because otherwise you are jumping in this morning to the middle of a conversation, and I am convinced that what we said in previous weeks matters. It informs even what we are saying today. So I encourage you to go to jeffersonassembly.com. There's a tab there for sermons. Take some time to give a listen to how we got to this point. But here's what I want you to think about with me today. Again, maybe one of the biggest problems I hear raised when people talk about maintaining living faith in God, it is the problem of suffering and injustice. And the argument for walking away from God, the argument for walking away from faith goes something like this. If there really is a God, if there really is a God and he really is good, why doesn't he do something about all the pain and suffering and injustice in the world? In short, if he's good, he would. And if he could, he would. And since he doesn't, he must be neither. That is, if God really is good and really is God, surely he would eliminate all the pain and suffering and injustice in the world. But clearly, he doesn't, so he either lacks good or he lacks could. He either can't or he won't. There is either a problem with his ability or a problem with his willingness, and in either case, there's clearly not a good God in charge of the universe. So maybe, maybe there's really no God at all. But as you might expect, there are, at least I think, a couple of problems with that perspective, and we're only going to talk this morning about one. And when you think about this, honestly, I think it's pretty obvious. But when it comes to the existence of God, here's the problem with this argument. When it comes to the existence of God, suffering and injustice in the world is not an argument for or against anything. Suffering and injustice in the world is not an argument for or against anything. Now ultimately I hope we see today that suffering and injustice actually serves to remind us of how much we need God. But for the moment, let me just say it like this. There is no rational argument against either the existence of the God that Jesus reveals or the involvement of the God that Jesus reveals based on the presence of suffering and injustice in the world. There might be an argument against other versions of God based on suffering and injustice, but there's no argument against the God that Jesus reveals. If you're going to say there's suffering and injustice in the world, so the God of the Christian scriptures must not exist, then someone who believes in the God that Jesus reveals would have first had to say the opposite. And Christians have never made an argument for God's existence based on the experience of a world where there's no suffering, right? No one has ever said a good God would never allow bad things to happen to good people. Since bad things never happen to good people, there must be a good God, right? Right? Nobody's ever said that because we all know that bad things happen to good people all the time. So when we throw all the injustice in the world up into God's face to somehow say that he doesn't exist because, injustice does exist, that just doesn't hold water. We are busy countering an argument that no one is making. Here's the deal. If this argument does anything at all, it might call into question the justice of God, but it does not call into question the existence of God. Which means, by the way, that it makes more sense to be angry than to be atheist. But where we'll get to in a moment actually says that neither one of those options makes sense. Here's what arguing against the existence of God because of suffering and injustice in the world is like. It's like one of my children coming to you, and I don't know, maybe they have come to you with this, but it's like one of my children coming to you and complaining about their unkind, unjust father, complaining that their dad just, watches from the sidelines and allows all sorts of bad things to happen to them all the time. And if one of my kids made that complaint to you, think about it. Your response would not be to question my existence. Indeed, the fact that you are talking to one of my children is evidence of my existence. You wouldn't question my existence. You would question my goodness. And there is a huge difference between arguing against the existence of God and arguing for or against the goodness of God. And I get it. I understand it. I understand when we see all the pain and suffering and injustice in the world and perhaps all the more when we've experienced suffering or injustice ourselves, it might make sense to be angry with God or to be disappointed with God or to wonder if God is just. But can you see how that is an entirely different conversation? What doesn't make sense is to conclude, because there is suffering and injustice in the world, that there is no God. But if you are tracking with me, everything we've said does raise this question. Why, think about this, why, if there is a God, do we assume that God must be good and just? Why, if there is a God, do we assume that God must be good and just, right? I mean, what we say is, well, there can't be a God. Certainly not a good God. Look at all the pain and suffering in the world. Look at all the injustice in the world. But there is a significant presupposition there, and the presupposition is that if there is a God, he must be good and just. And my question about that is simply this. Says who? Who told you God is good? Who told you that God is just? Did you just make that up? Because if you just made that up, if you just came up with that yourself, you can't hold that against God. And that's like deciding Pastor Ken is a great athlete, you know, or that I'm an exceptional mathematician who can calculate pi to the 147th digit in my head. When I am neither of those things, you cannot hold it against me just because you imagined it might be true of me. Now, do I think God is good? Do I think God is just? Absolutely I do. We will get there in a minute. But what we're talking about now are the kinds of invalid arguments we use to dismiss God. And I am asking you, how did you decide that God is good? Did you learn to pray that as a kid? I mean, we did. God is great. God is good. Now we thank him for our food, right? Whoever wrote that needs to learn to rhyme better. But how did you decide God is good? Who told you that? Let me tell you who didn't tell you that. It wasn't a spokesperson for the Roman gods or a spokesperson for the Greek gods or a spokesperson for any other pagan gods of the ancient world. Indeed, I would argue that the reason people believed in the pagan gods of the ancient world was actually because of evil and injustice in their world. They looked at the evil and injustice in their world and they came up with their best explanation, and their best explanation was to blame it on the gods who themselves were oh so often evil and unjust. And the thing is, listen, if you stepped away from Christianity because of suffering and injustice, you know, maybe you haven't stepped all the way into the category of atheist, but you're kind of caught in the middle, and one of the problems for you is the problem of suffering and injustice in the world. And I get it, I understand it. When I see or I hear about some of the things that people have had to walk through, I understand. I said this, I understand being angry with God, I understand being disappointed with God, but you need to know that the God that we all want to know exists, the justice and dignity for all God, the version of God that we think God should be, that version of God didn't just grow from the pagan gods of old, and he is hardly a 21st century invention. We've done everything we could to get rid of him in the 21st century. That God was not familiar to this world until he was introduced to us by Jesus. Listen, you gotta go back and listen to last week's message. The Apostle John, who had seen and had experienced himself so much injustice, so much difficulty, so much persecution. The Apostle John, who lived in a world where no one had dignity, where human life was discardable. The Apostle John spends 3.5 years with Jesus and the rest of his life reflecting on it, and writes what? He writes what I'm going to read in just a minute from the Gospel of John chapter 3. And scholars like to argue about whether Jesus said this and John's quoting Jesus, or this was John's reflections on Jesus' word. Either way, John wrote it down. John gave his life for it. He must have believed it. Here's what he wrote. You've probably heard it 100 times yourself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Some of you heard Brian Hardy declare this so beautifully at Baccalaureate last night. God gave that which was most precious to him, his Son, so that he could what? So that he could have us back, so that he could bring us into redeemed relationship with him. Friend, whoever told you that God is a good God and a just God, whoever told you that everybody is somebody, that everybody has dignity in the eyes of God, that everyone has value, whether they even know it or not, listen, you've heard me talk about this again and again. From Genesis, it's present in Genesis 1 when humanity is formed in the image of God. but this concept that God is good and the concept that God is just was brought to the forefront for all of humanity. It was put on full and powerful display through Jesus, the one by whom we see the Father. Here's the amazing thing. That reality was trumpeted by Jesus at a time when there was neither justice nor dignity for anybody. The rich ruled over the poor, and they did so oppressively. The powerful ruled over the weak. If you had the gold, you made the rules. Might made right. Women had no place in society. Children often weren't even named. In some cases, just because who knows if they would even live, but in other cases, because they might just be discarded while yet alive. You could just leave your kid on the side of the road to die, and into that world stepped Jesus, declaring that every single person had dignity by being formed, by virtue of being formed in the image of a God who loved them. And Jesus made that clear enough. Jesus put that on display beautifully and convincingly enough that his first century followers, who had been treated so incredibly unjustly, who were persecuted brutally for believing nothing more really than that Jesus had risen from the dead, these first century believers who paid so dearly for their faith, Jesus' first century followers, in a culture so thoroughly characterized by evil and injustice, discovered in Jesus a God who was and always would be both good and just. See, if you were brought up or taught or maybe just came to believe by cultural acclamation that God is love, that God is good, that God is just, that idea didn't just develop out of thin air. All of that was birthed through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus at a time when the world was as unloving and as unjust as it has ever been. Be like living in America today and concluding that politics was clean. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when those first disciples looked at Jesus, they saw what? They saw goodness. They saw justice. They saw love. Now take God out of the equation. Take God out of the equation. And you come to an entirely different conclusion. Stephen Hawking, you know that name. We've talked about him. He just passed away this past March. Theoretical physicist, cosmologist, a brilliant man. I'm taking nothing away from that, but an avowed atheist as well. Stephen Hawking, in a lecture at Cambridge over 20 years ago now, described a world without God. And in doing so, he was describing the world that he believed we live in, because he doesn't believe in the existence of God. Here's the world he describes, and he describes that world as full of terror. Here's what he said. The terror that stalks my mind is that we have arrived on the scene because of evolution. Right? I mean, that's what he believes with all his heart, but he also sees it as a terror. The terror that stalks my mind, is that we have arrived on the scene because of evolution. Because of naturalistic selection, and natural selection assumes natural rejection, which means, he says, we have arrived here, we've gotten to where we are as a species, as they created order, but he doesn't believe in a creator, but we have arrived here because of our aggression. And my hope, he says, is that somehow we can keep from eating each other up for another 100 years. At that point, this is his hope, at that point, science would have devised a scheme to take all of us into different planets of the universe, and no one atrocity would destroy all of us at the same time. Wow. I mean, do you see the darkness? Do you see the bleakness of that worldview? And why does he say that? Why does he say that? Because when you take God out of the equation, all you have left is natural selection, the survival of the fittest. And natural selection knows nothing of justice or love or dignity, all those virtues we esteem so highly. At best, natural selection knows only tolerance. Indeed, And I'm speaking tongue in cheek here, but indeed perhaps the best way to get rid of injustice, the best way to rid the world of injustice is just to rid the world of God. Because when God is gone, when the God of Jesus is gone, when God exits the scene, so does injustice. Because without Him, there is no basis for justice. There is no injustice. There is no injustice in the atheist world, literally, because there is no good or evil in the atheist world. Goodness doesn't exist, so you cannot act opposed to it. In the atheist world, you cannot act in an unjust manner. So once there is no God, and with that, no objective standard for justice, injustice ceases to exist. It's every man for himself. And what are we left with? We are left with nothing more than my justice and your justice and Nazi justice and ISIS justice and majority justice and clan justice and nature's justice and street justice and rich justice and power justice, and you have your justice and I'll have mine, and don't you dare tell me my justice is unjust, because what's just isn't up to you any more than it's up to me. Friend, when we reject God because of injustice in the world, we don't solve injustice, we proliferate it. We don't solve injustice, we lose any definition of it. Which means, I love this, I mean I do, listen to me. Which means the question of suffering and injustice can only exist in a world where there is a good and loving God. Let me say that again. The question of suffering and injustice can only exist in a world where there is a good and loving God. Which leads to this question. If the God of Jesus really is love, then he must be concerned by all the injustice in the world. And so here's the million-dollar question. Does the God of Jesus address injustice? And does he have a solution? And the answer is yes and yes. See, Jesus brought us God's love. We all know that. But that's not all he brought. I mean, we love that part of it. I just believe God is love, Pastor. God is love. Judge not lest ye also be judged. God is, can't we just all get along? Make love, not war. Flower power, baby. But here's the deal. And if you're concerned at all about suffering and injustice in the world, and you're going to be consistent about it, you have to want this also. The Jesus who taught us so beautifully that God is love also taught us just as powerfully that God is just. God is just. If you're going to be consistent about it, you've got to take the whole thing or nothing at all. And here's the trouble. Here's the part that creeps us out. Something Jesus could not have been more clear about, could not have been more clear, that in our future, God promises the very thing we accuse Him of neglecting now, justice for all. In our future, God promises the very thing we accuse Him of neglecting now, justice for all. But you have to know there is no justice without judgment. And do you understand that? Do you understand? If every guilty criminal who appears before a judge gets off the hook, that's not justice. And isn't that so often our complaint, right? That guy raped a child and he got probation, right? That girl shouldn't have been texting and driving, and now three people are dead and she'll be off the hook when she turns 18. Or if that guy's been pulled over for DUI 5 times, why didn't they take his license? At any time there's an absence of judgment in the court system, we complain like there's no tomorrow. But when it comes to God and judgment, This is where our culture runs for cover. I don't want a judgmental God. I don't want to believe in judgment. Who is God to say to me, don't do this and do that instead? But listen. If you don't want a God who embraces judgment, if you don't want a God who embraces judgment, then stop kidding yourself. You do not want justice. If you don't want a God who embraces judgment, stop saying you want justice. Because if you want a God of justice, but not a God of judgment, what you want is something that cannot exist, cannot exist. But why? Why are we so averse to this notion of a God of judgment? And here I offer what I believe to be at least a Holy Spirit-directed possibility. I think it's because in my heart and in your heart, in our hearts, we know we fall short. We fall short. It is this reality that a just God must be a God who practices judgment. It is this reality that exposes our hypocrisy when it comes to what we say we want, what most of us want, and maybe what all of us want until we've thought this through and sorted it out, is justice for you, but mercy for me, right? I want you to pay for everything you've done to me or to my kids or to my family or to my friends. I want you to pay because you came into this country illegally, and it's the law, you know, and lawbreakers must be punished. But I don't want to pay when I'm fined for going 7 or 8 miles per hour over the speed limit. Come on, officer, I'm an honest guy. Give me a break. It's just not fair, right? I want you to pay for your wrongs, but when I stand before God, I want to be able to state my case and have God say, oh, I get it now. I see now. Now that I've heard your whole story, you get a pass. Come on. Sit over here in the A section. You're good. As soon as we introduce the idea that God is the God that has to bring judgment, because justice requires judgment, we all get nervous and we all get defensive. But we're not nervous for people who have offended us. We're not nervous for the people against whom we have ought. We are nervous for whom? Who am I nervous? I'm nervous for me. And this is why the gospel is such a beautiful, compelling narrative. This is why I pray that the God that Jesus reveals does in fact exist. If you catch this, you will see the gospel by which all humanity must be saved. There is no other name given unto men under heaven whereby we must be saved. You will see the gospel as the most beautiful and powerful and gracious expression of a marvelous God you can possibly imagine. Because when God saw the state of the world he created, Our freedom having taken us in the very direction he suspected it might, when God saw that in fact all had sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, God did not send a judge. He sent a Savior. He sent a Savior. Jesus himself said it, John chapter 12, verse 47, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John wrote it about the Father. John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God, in his unfathomable mercy, God, in whom and through whom mercy abounds. Listen, before he chose to judge, provided a way to save. What does that have to do with suffering and injustice in the world? We started by reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, and I want to return there where Jesus is telling this story about a poor, poor woman who lived in a village where she couldn't get justice from the judge she needed to hear her case. And every day, Jesus tells this story, every day she would go and she would bang on his door and she would say, I need justice. And yet this judge wouldn't respond, Jesus says, because he did not care about the people and he did not fear God. And I think maybe the people listening to this parable are like, yeah, hey, you know what? We know a judge like that. Because in our towns and in our villages, the rich people are first to line up. And if you don't have anything to bribe the judge with, he doesn't even hear your case. So this is probably a story that Jesus just made up. But it wasn't, listen, it wasn't fiction to his listeners. Yeah, they think. I know a woman that happened to. And day after day, she would bang on the judge's door, and she'd wait outside the restaurants where he ate, and she'd wait in his office lobby, and she'd sit across the street from his house, and every single day she begged, and she begged, and she begged, justice, hear my case, lean in my direction, I need you to be my judge, and to hear my case. And in the parable, the judge decides, you know what? The only way to get this woman off my case and off my front porch and out of the parking lot, the only way to keep this woman from continuing to follow me around endlessly is to hear her case. And as everybody's leaning in, waiting to hear what happens next, Jesus telling this story that was so true to life for them in an unjust world, right? Jesus says, now listen. If you think a wicked, unbelieving judge, could finally be talked into the justice this woman deserved, if you can conceive that in this broken world, a judge who cared nothing for people and did not fear God could still be motivated to do the right thing, then how much more can you be sure that your good, good Father in heaven will do the right thing? Jesus says, and will not God bring about justice? Of course he will. Like Jesus says, listen, for the present, I'm not here to judge. I'm here to save. Understand the distinction. But will not God judge? Will not he do right by you? Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Do you think that he's just going to ignore his chosen ones forever? Friend, if you feel put off, Jesus gets that. Jesus understands that at times we feel put off, we feel unjustly delayed, we feel such an intense longing for things to be set right, and he says to us, will he keep putting them off? And the answer is no. He says, I tell you, he will see to it that they get justice. He will see that they get justice, and quickly. And if you doubt God's promise of justice, I challenge you to hear this anew. It is a promise Jesus himself made with regard to his Father. I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, and this is the question for you and me. And doesn't this fit? Doesn't this make sense on Mother's Day? You know, when you ever fight with your siblings when you were a kid, right? You've gotten a fight with your brother. You've gotten a fight with your sister. They caused it. They were at the root of it. They prodded you until you hauled off and socked them right. And they've got something coming. And you cry out, Mom, because they deserve a whooping. They deserve a timeout till Jesus comes, right? You just wait till your father gets home. But what does your mother say? I'm not talking to them right now. I'm talking to you. Right? This isn't about them right now. It's about you. Jesus says, I promise they will get justice. They'll get it quickly. However, this is not about them. This is about you. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, when Jesus returns to this earth just as he has promised he will do, will he find men and women of faith who, like these first century Christians, are saying, you know what, we're not getting justice in this life. It doesn't look like there's any justice in this world. There's so much wrong that our hearts break at the thought of it. We're doing all we can, but against so much, we're not making much progress. But oh, how we love the God of justice. Oh, how we love the God of mercy. We're not getting justice in this life, but we love the fact that our unjust deeds, by the grace of Jesus, have been forgiven, that our sins, which are many, have been washed away forever. Friend, will Jesus find that in us at his return? Will he find steadfast hope in him as the only truly righteous judge of the living and the dead? Will he find faith? Will he find faithfulness on the earth? See, too many of us want a God of love who cares deeply about justice, but who doesn't judge. And my friend, that's impossible. That is impossible. If you reject the God of Jesus, you reject the basis for justice. If you reject the God of Jesus, you reject the basis of human dignity. And you know what you're left with? You're left with biology. And biology itself alone will never bring you dignity. But if you embrace Jesus, you get dignity now, formed in His image, and justice later in His perfect timing and wisdom. Besides, just for a minute, think about this. If anyone had reason to stop believing in God because of injustice, it was Jesus. Because the man who taught us that all people have inherent value, all people are worth dying for, was executed by those he died for. Think about it. He was executed by the very people that he came to give his life for. The man whose definition of good and just informs your definition of good and just, because that's who he was, good and just. That man was treated more unjustly than any human being who's ever walked the face of the earth. So back to where we started. Let's be clear that suffering and evil and injustice are not arguments against the existence of God. They are, rather, evidence of how desperately we need God, this powerfully redemptive God that Jesus reveals. That we need not only His abounding grace and His abundant mercy, but that we equally need His perfect wisdom in judgment and His abiding promise of the same. In fact, I know this is kind of a bold statement to make, but just think about it. If you genuinely care about justice, and surely you do, if you genuinely care about justice, you should want, it should align with your heart. You should want Christianity to be true, because the evil and injustice in this world, they are nagging reminders that something is wrong. It's something we inherently, instinctively know. Honestly, when you see evil and injustice and suffering, isn't there something in you that just kind of automatically triggered for that to be corrected? For injustice to be addressed? Isn't there something in you that maybe you can't explain completely, but you know it leaves you longing, it leaves an ache in your belly that things should be set right, that somebody's got to do something, that something's got to change? Injustice causes each of us to long for justice. Justice that I believe will never be attained in this world as it stands. It's something that only a just God can one day provide. It's not that we shouldn't work for justice in the here and now, but it's a recognition that ultimately He is the only fit judge of the living and the dead. And so I argue, if you really are genuinely concerned about justice, that's not grounds for rejecting God. That's a reason to chase God. That's a reason to conclude, who needs God? I do. This is why I love to quote 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm almost done. 2 Peter chapter 3, because there the Apostle Peter, talk about another first century believer who suffered unjustly because he believed in a just and loving God. There the Apostle Peter talks about a purifying fire that will one day set everything right. The day of God, he calls it. The day of God will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But, listen, you've heard me talk about this. But as Scripture describes it, the end result of this consuming fire will not be destructive, but it will be redemptive. It will be redemptive and just, such that in keeping with His promise, that's the very next verse, 2 Peter 3:13, in keep what promise? The promise of a purifying refiner's fire, a fire that burns away the dross, a fire that burns away the fruitless, a fire that works justice on that which is unjust. In keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And listen, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Where righteous, isn't that the world you want? One where righteousness dwells? If you are genuinely concerned about justice, that's the kind of God. That's the kind of God you can believe in. Suffering and injustice and pain are not arguments against the existence of God, or, truth be told, arguments against the goodness of God. They are instead reminders of how desperately we need God. every one of us. Let's pray. Father, too often our thinking is hazy and weak, even deceived. And the fact is, the very reason many give for dismissing you, for walking away from you, is in fact actually another reason to believe in you, another reason to put our hope in you, another reason to pray that the God that Jesus reveals really is real. So we say with the father identified in Scripture, who was concerned with the condition of his boy, who was oh so concerned with pain and suffering and injustice in such a very personal way, we say with him about your ability to set things right, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And I'm asking you this morning, Lord, to reshape us, to draw us back to you, to invite us back towards a living relationship of faith, of you as not just a loving God, which you absolutely are, but also as a just God who will do right, who will set things right, who can be trusted to bring about judgment. Invite us back into a living relationship with you. Reshape us, Lord, so that upon your return, you find faith in the earth, in us. I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.